Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have. I know that most of us are busy. We have just a lot of burdens on our hearts with school and maybe other things going on in our lives. And so we pray now, God, that we would be able to bring those things to you. God, that we would draw near to you, that your word would do its work in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be transformed as we behold your glory in your word. So we just pray for your blessing, for the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You can pass those around. Okay, well, like I said, it is good to be here. It's good to be back. We took a break from our normal teaching time, and so, yeah, retreat was really good. I know it was encouraging for me, and I hope it was encouraging for you, just the conversations you had, and to be able to learn from Pastor Jesse. I feel like I have to step my game up as far as preaching goes. I mean, I already do, but just all the jokes and just all the good illustrations he has, I think we were just reminded just how blessed we were to have him here, because I was in college when Jesse was the pastor. And so I hope you were encouraged by that, and I hope you're taking the things you learned from retreat and applying them. But again, it is good to be back and good to get back in a rhythm just of hearing from God's word and to be in small groups here with the small groups that we're usually with. And so this week, you guys may have seen, we included it in the newsletter this past week, that we'll be starting a new series that's going to run for the next couple of times that we meet. And we've titled this new series, Everyday Struggles of the Christian Life. And so shout out to Seichi for coming up with this idea and for taking the blame if the series is a flop. No, I'm just kidding. But I am excited for the series because over the next few weeks, we'll see what God's word has to say about things, different things like unwanted thoughts, negative emotions, productivity, and even forgiveness. And I'm sure these are things that all of us here have struggled with at some point in our lives. And so we hope that this series will be helpful and also relevant for us. I also hope we'll see that we can receive encouragement and exhortation from God's word, and that God's word does have something to say about these things. And so today's topic, our opening topic, I believe is one that is the foundational struggle. The struggle of all struggles, in my opinion. And I'd like to argue today that I think that's what Paul is getting at as we look at Romans 1. And this is the struggle of forgetting God. So we'll spend time this afternoon looking at a few passages. But our main passage, as I said, will be from Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. As you turn there, I would just like to begin by posing a question to you. What is the most important thing that you've ever forgotten? Or put it this way, think of a time when you absolutely needed to remember something, but you ended up forgetting it, and this had devastating consequences for you. And I wish we could all go around and share about a time that we did end up forgetting something, because I'm sure we could share some funny stories, maybe some actually pretty sad stories. And so out of my own curiosity, though, I did a quick search online because I wanted to see what people thought are the worst things that you could possibly forget. And so, of course, like 90% of the articles that popped up, or just like 90% of the things that popped up in these lists, involved traveling, right? Which was kind of expected. But lo and behold, the best answers I found actually came from Reddit, the great philosophers of Reddit. And the answers were actually pretty good. I thought they were pretty funny. And so here are the top 10 things that I saw people post. So the first one, no surprise, is your passport. So some of you are going to be traveling pretty soon in the summer, or I know some of you went to Europe. I don't know if it's for spring break. I know it's to visit some people. But I think that's like one of the biggest fears, right, is to forget your passport. You pay all this money for a ticket, and if you get your passport, that's the worst thing you can do. You can't get on the plane. can't even get past through security. So that's number one. Number two is forgetting your keys in your car. So that's something I know I've done. I think, yeah, most of us have done. It's going to happen at least once in your life, I feel like. Number three is actually like a little more serious. Someone put, like, if you're diabetic, forgetting your insulin shot, right? That's very important. It can be a matter of life and death, or, you know, going to the hospital and getting sick. Another one people put is your child's birthday or your wedding anniversary. That's also pretty important. And this made me think of, you know, I'm getting married in July. And so the good thing is the person I'm marrying, her name is spelled like the month. So if I forget that one, then, you know, that's really on me. But that is a fear, right? For husbands, wives, right? Forgetting your wedding anniversary. It's also in the middle of the month when we're getting married, like the 15th. So it's like, I really cannot forget that. Forgetting your password, that's another one. Someone put forgetting the Alamo, right? Don't forget the Alamo. That was kind of a history joke. Brushing your teeth, forgetting your phone at home, forgetting a parachute when you're jumping out of a plane. I think that's probably pretty important. And then the last one, I think the most important one, is where you parked at Disneyland. That's the ultimate struggle. I've never felt like more helpless in my life. I feel like when you don't know where your car is and you're just going up and down the flights of stairs and can't remember if you parked in Goofy or Donald. You could be searching for hours. So I think we can all resonate with these, right? You guys are students about to take finals. Some of you are in finals right now. So I'm sure you know maybe the terrifying thoughts about forgetting to set your alarm and missing a final. Right? That's something frightening. And I was trying to think of an illustration or an example I could use from my own life when I forgot something. But thankfully, I've been pretty good, at least up until this point, about not forgetting important things in my life. But I definitely do fear forgetting certain things. Right? I have a little list myself. And I think I was sharing with some people today, right? Top of the list is forgetting that I'm scheduled to preach, right? That'd be pretty scary. It's like, do I kind of just fake it and go up and be like, just pick a passage that I really know or something I've preached on, or I just show up and be like, sorry guys, I forgot, right? Another one is being scheduled to service lead on a Sunday. So what Pastor David was doing today, that'd be pretty scary. Yeah, and another one actually happened a few weeks ago. Some of you were actually there when Francis was praying, right, at the senior dinner, and he starts crying to much of our surprise, and he paused for like 30 seconds, right? And I think like the day was so long because it was when we had the In-N-Out truck, and like we were out in the sun, and then Julie and I went to go visit or went to like someone's birthday thing, and then that was outside. So we were just like sun-fried and just tired, and so like when Francis is praying and he starts crying, like I was like, I thought I was like hallucinating for a second because one, I didn't know Francis could cry. And two, I was kind of freaking out because he like paused for 30 seconds. And you know when you pray, like that's a long time, right? That's an eternity. And so like my fear in those moments is like, especially because I was so out of it, I was like, did he ask me to close in prayer? Like I was like kind of freaking out. But then, you know, thankfully he closed the prayer, and turns out he was just really emotional, and everyone was confused, including Bree, but I won't get into that. The reason though I bring all these things up is really to highlight that forgetting, right, or remembering something is extremely important, right? There are certain things where forgetting or remembering, right, is very, very important, right? Sometimes life and death are in the balance, right? Sometimes money, sometimes happiness and misery can hang in the balance depending on whether or not we remember or forget something. And so the point I would like to make is also our key idea, and it's on your notes. And that is forgetting God in the day-to-day is the worst thing that we can do because it leads to idolatry, sin, and sorrow. On the other hand, remembering God leads to worship, obedience, and joy. And so I'd like to explore this concept in Romans chapter 1, where I had you turn. And we'll specifically look at verses 18 to 32. So let me read those verses for us. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So when we come to the letter of Romans, we want to remember the occasion for Paul's writing. Although it is debated, some scholars argue that Paul is writing to a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. And he's writing because he wants them to support him in his mission to Spain. And so in other words, Paul is trying to unite these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he does this by laying out his foundational theology that demonstrates to both Jews and Gentiles these foundational realities on which they can stand united. But as we see in the letter, we won't go over it today, but later on in the letter, we see that there's ethnic tension among these two groups. Because on the one hand, we can decipher that the Jewish Christians, they may have been prideful and even jealous because they were God's people first and they had the law, so they had special privileges. But on the other hand, the Gentiles were becoming the majority group in the churches, and their customs and way of doing things, which was contrary to the Jewish way of life, may have become the dominant culture and caused them to look down on their Jewish counterparts. And we see this, right, with any, you know, group setting, right? The dominant culture can kind of set things up and set up these normative standards of the way to do things, even how you dress, what you eat, all these things, and people that stand out, you can look down upon them. So Paul is trying to address this issue in Romans. And he's trying to find this common denominator to unite them and say, hey, you guys are the same. And so you should stand united and support me in the gospel and my mission to Spain. And so in Romans, again, he's trying to establish these spiritual common denominators for both groups and show them that they are united, right? They are equal in light of the gospel. And so in chapters 1-3, Paul is trying to demonstrate to them that one of those spiritual common denominators is the fact that they are both sinners and they need salvation. Both of these groups, whether Jew or Gentile, all human beings are sinners. And so in chapter 1, our chapter, he indicts Gentiles. And then in chapter 2, he indicts Jews. And in chapter 3, he concludes with these familiar words, right, that all have sinned and fall short or lack the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so when we read of Paul's criticism of the Jews in chapter 2, we're not surprised, right? Because he says that they're guilty before God, because although they received revelation from God, even though they received the law, right, which is something special, it's a treasure that no other people group received, he says they don't follow it, right? They break the law. They spurn the law and they spurn God in the process. And he says that they're hypocrites who judge others according to the law, but they commit the same sins. So that's understandable, right? That it's pretty clear why the Jews, why he would indict them. But what's more interesting to me is chapter 1, and that's Paul's charges against the Gentiles, because, at least to me, it's not what I would expect. Of course, in the latter part of the passage, as I just read, he charges them, right, with things like sexual immorality, with murder, dishonoring parents, worshiping other things. But if we go back to verse 18, we see an even more foundational issue, a core issue that lies at the core of human sin against God, something worse and more insidious than these outward manifestations of sin. And so looking at this section in verses 18 to 23, Paul says, right, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. And he says why in verse 19 and following. He says, because what can be known about God is plain to people, right? It's shown to them, verse 20, his attributes, his nature, who he is, right? At the end of verse 20, through creation, right? In the things that have been made, people can know who God is. And at the end of verse 20, the last sentence, so they are without excuse. And he says, for although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. And so what he's saying is that God has revealed himself to people, right? Even to Gentiles, even to people who don't know who God is because they haven't received the Torah like the Jews, the Old Testament, these oracles from God, right? He says people still know who God is because through creation, we can perceive, hey, there's something greater than us, right? There's something that created this. There's someone eternal that's running these things. But even though people look at God and see his glory through creation, what do? They turn away from him. They say, no, it's okay. We're good. We're going to worship other things. But I think what I want to highlight is in verse 21. Because what does he indict the Gentiles for? He says they don't honor him. Okay, that's understandable. But he says they don't give thanks to him, right? They don't acknowledge him. They become futile in their thinking, right? And they commit idolatry. You might think of maybe that one friend that maybe it feels kind of one-sided in your relationship where they kind of only reach out when it's convenient, right? They might even take advantage of you, or you know, you give and you give. You're there for them when they need it. You check in with them, but they don't kind of do anything back, right? They don't offer anything, or you know, maybe if you're having a potluck or you go to a potluck or something and they don't bring anything, they kind of just freeload off of people. And I think this is what Paul is getting at, right? What's striking is that, you know, he says that not honoring God, not acknowledging him, even not giving God thanks, these are the characteristics of unbelievers, right? When we look at God, we see his glory and creation. We know he's real and he's there. He gives us all these things. He blesses us and showers us with so many things. And we kind of just say, okay, that's cool. Talk to you later, God. And so what we want to get at and think about is, you know, how are we treating God in these instances? Do we only go to him when we need something, right? But do we forget about him after he graciously gives us these things we ask for? Right, like maybe how we might treat our friends or how we might treat even our parents. Where God treats us so well and he lavishes us with these things and we see his glory, but we don't even give him a thank you. We don't even acknowledge him. We just forget about him and go our own way. And Paul says that this is so indicting, that this is so serious because of what he says in the following verses, in verses 24 to 32. Because Paul, he gives us the implications of what happens when we do this. When we see God, right, whether through his word or in creation, and we know God and we kind of just turn away, right? And we ignore him. We don't think it's that serious, right? But Paul shows us the implications of if you do this, this is what is going to happen. These are going to be the results. And this is where he says in verse 24, therefore, As a result of this, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so Paul, in this next section, so in verses 24 and 25, right, and 26 and following, and 28, what he's showing is that there's this downward spiral of sin that happens when we turn away from God. In verse 24, as I said, Paul writes, he gave them up. And then in verse 26, you see again that when people turn away, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then verse 28, and they see they did not see fit to acknowledge God, so God gave them up. Right? Three times Paul says that God gave these people up, that when people turn away from God, they forget about God. What does he do? He says, okay, you want nothing to do with me. You're going to ignore me. Okay, go your own way then. You can go on your own way. You can go chase the things that seem so much better than me, right? All these different things, even good things, right? Because what do? They worship the creation, and creation is good, right? Creation is good. But it's when we turn to the creation exclusively and exclude God and worship the creation over the creator, God says, okay, you want to go? Fine. And so again, God gives them up. God gives people up to their own passions and lusts. First, Paul highlights, right, a few things. He highlights sexual immorality. Then he highlights homosexuality, women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So God says, okay, you can go. You can enjoy what you want to enjoy. But then he doesn't just keep it to these sexual acts, right? In 28 and following, he lists all of these different types of sins. So if we think, okay, well, you know, he's only referring to people who are committing sexual immoral acts. Well, in verse 28 and following, he lists sins that I know I've been guilty of, and I'm sure all of us have been guilty of at some point in our lives, right? Envy, strife, deceit, right? Being haughty, boastful, disobedient to parents, right? And what is Paul getting at? He's saying the root of all of this, right? These are just manifestations of the root issue, and that is turning away from God. That's forgetting God, right? Even something like not giving God thanks, as I pointed out in verse 21, right? That is the root that Paul is getting at. And all these things are just symptoms of what happens when we turn away from God. You might think of people who walk away from the church, right, to join their unbelieving friends, right? You've maybe grown up in the church, and there are so many things in this world. You go to college, and for the first time, you have this freedom, and you can see, like, man, look at all these people, and, right, there's a lot of fun to be had, and I'm over here, and I've been told all these things in my life that I can't do these certain things, but all these other things seem so much greater and so much more fun. And there's that pull. And so some people, they, right? At first, it's not an outright rejection of God, right? It's slowly nibbling, as John Piper says, at the table of this world, right? And it's good things. What did these people turn to at first? It's good things. But it's this slow forgetting God and just not thinking about him, right? And as you know, right, nature always seeks a vacuum or seeks to fill a vacuum. And I think that's true spiritually as well. Now, when we say, okay, no, God, it's okay. Like, yeah, I mean, I still maybe like you and yeah, you're great. You love me and this and that. But maybe for now, I'm going to kind of focus on these things a little bit and maybe forget you a little bit. Well, that creates a vacuum, right? And it's filled with something else. And Paul says, it's either one or the other, right? Either it's going to be filled, your mind is going to be filled and focused on God, or it's going to be filled and focused on other things that leads to idolatry. So people say, no thanks, God. And God says, okay. I was talking to Julie and she shared that, you know, sometimes in the ER, right, they encounter people that come in and, you know, they provide all this care and all this help to them. And, you know, sometimes, you know, these people don't have insurance or, you know, they might be homeless or whatever it might be. And they provide all this care. And sometimes these people don't even say thank you, right? And on top of that, you know, they just want to get out of there, right? They kind of maybe even sometimes didn't even want to be there in the first place. And the doctors will kind of plead with them lovingly and try to tell them, hey, no, you need to stay. You know, you're not going to do okay if you leave right now. And they say, you know what? It's fine, right? Don't even give a thank you. Don't even acknowledge them. But just maybe want to get a free meal or something and just leave. And we understand, right, that this is the peak of foolishness to do this, right? To walk away from someone who's trying to care for you. And just how disrespectful it is to just spurn them and not even say thanks or not even acknowledge them and to be rude even. This is what Paul says, right? That these people, they become futile in their thinking. They become foolish and their hearts become darkened, right? And so God gives them over to a debased mind, a depraved mind that isn't thinking right when we turn away from him and try to go our own way. Some of you may have heard of the term Coram Deo. Coram Deo, it means before the face of God or in the presence of God, right? And some people, I know I have some friends that, you know, you might post this on like your Instagram bio or something. And I do think it is a really helpful and good phrase because the point and the emphasis of people posting that is to emphasize living in the presence of God, right? Not just on a day-to-day basis, but on a moment-to-moment basis, living in God's presence. Another way might be calling it having this God consciousness, right? Always thinking about God, knowing he's omnipresent, he's here, right? He's everywhere all the time. And just remembering that he's here and that when things happen in our lives, good and bad, right, we bring them to God. We pray to him, we just talk to him and acknowledge that he's there, right? Either for help, we come to him, or for praise, right? In trials and triumphs, we want to ask, where are we going in response when these things happen in our lives, right? And it's nothing crazy, right? When something good happens, when we eat a meal, when you're sitting in your comfy seat right now, just saying, thank you, God, right? Hey, God, you're there, right? And God, I'm acknowledging you. And that goes a long way, I think, just to get into that habit of acknowledging God's presence and living before it. I think it was maybe like a month ago. I can't remember how long ago it was, but Pastor Kim preached on meditation, right? And he asked, you know, what are we meditating on? He had us reflect, right? Because he said we're all meditating on something. We're all filling our minds with something, right? And when we fill our minds with the things that are not of God, it's not surprising that we're going to forget about him. We're going to be distracted by something else and forget about God. So the point is, right, we're all being influenced or being counseled, so to speak, by something, right? Something is filling our mind. And so we need to be intentional and make sure that those things are the things of God, right? We also need to cultivate this, I think, by being intentional and comfortable with sharing about God's working in our lives, talking about it with others, making this just a rhythm of what we do is trying to think of, okay, what is God doing in my life right now, right? What am I struggling with? What do I need to grow in, right? And just sharing that with other people and just talking to people about God, about what God is doing in our lives. And this doesn't mean, we over-spiritualize things, right? We just always need to talk about spiritual things or Bible verses or all these things, right? It doesn't mean that, but it also doesn't mean we act like God doesn't exist, right? That he's only just there when we think about him. He's there whether or not we think about him, right? And so we don't want to act like naturalists or deists where God has created the world and he's kind of just made it this machine and then he's gone off to go do his own thing, right? We pray to him, we talk to him, and recognize that he is here with us even right now. And so the point of all this is recognizing too that forgetting God, it not only leads to sin, but ultimately we know that this will lead to sorrow in our lives. So if you turn to Psalm 103, we'll just touch on a few points related to that. Psalm 103. This is a famous psalm. I think maybe you've sung it before in worship. I'm sure you've read this psalm before. But this is a psalm of David. And what he's really doing is he's exalting God, right? He's rejoicing in God, right? You can feel it as I read it, as I'm about to read it. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And then jumping down to verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Then verse 17 and 18, "The steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." And so I want to point out the results, or what happens when we remember God, right? Because when David says, right, O my soul, verse 2, "and forget not all his benefits." And as I read in verse 18, right, "to remember to do his commandments," we see the joy that David has when he recalls who God is in his glory and his greatness and his splendor, and also what God has done and all the benefits that God has bestowed upon David. The result is that when David remembers and he doesn't forget these things about God, what does he do? He exults in joy, and he sings to God. He blesses God. You can feel it. You can just feel the joy in David's voice as he writes this. You might think of someone who maybe won the lottery, right? And imagine your friend wins the lottery, and a couple days later, or maybe a month later, right, they come up to you and, you know, they're like, "Oh man, like, I'm in this financial trouble right now. I just lost my job. I can't pay for the mortgage. You know, all these bad things are happening in my life. You know, my grandma just passed away," all this stuff. And they're just really just sad and miserable. And especially with the financial situation, they're like, "Well, what am I going to do? You know, I just don't know what to do. And I'm in shambles right now." And what was the first thing that you would tell this person? You'd say, "Dude, you won the lottery," right? You won the lottery. You don't have to worry about your job, and you don't have to worry about losing your house and all these things, because you have this promise, you could even say, from the government or whoever runs the lottery, that you could cash this in and it's guaranteed that they're going to give you this money, and you have this hope, right? And of course, like, I want to be careful of saying like money gives you all this hope, right? But I'm using this, right, as an analogy to show that when we know the promises of God, when we know who God is, when we know what he's done and what he is doing in our lives and what he will do, then there's hope, right? There's joy. And this all happens when we see David, when he recalls God. He doesn't forget all of God's benefits. And so David, he can rejoice even when there's pain and when there's sorrow, when he faces trial in his life. He can rejoice because he has not forgotten God, and he remembers all that God has done for him and that God will be with him at all times. And so that's what we want to do, right? When things happen, right? It's easy to turn to other things. It's easy to turn to other things that are not God for relief or for joy or to help us. And I'm not saying we shouldn't look to common graces that can be beneficial and helpful in relying on certain things, but recognizing that all of these things themselves are from God, right? They are God's care for us, and that we turn to God himself in prayer, casting our burdens upon him and remembering and recalling the promises that we have, you know, as Pastor Kim was talking about today, and as we talk about as we go through the First Peter series, right? What is Peter doing? He's telling them, guys, I know you're suffering, and I'm not diminishing that, but we have these wonderful promises laid up in heaven for us to look forward to, and that's how we can persevere when we remember these things and we remember who God is. So again, when we face disappointment, right, when we face trials in life, and they're going to come no matter what, when we're overcome by depression, right, we forget of the eternal hope and joy that we have in God, something that can never be taken away from us. And I think, you know, the amazing thing is that even though we forget God, even though we might turn away from him and forget him in favor of some other things, right, which is a great offense against him after all he's done for us and how much he loves us, even though we might do that, God will never forget those who humbly draw near to him. And we can always rest in that, right? So if you've forgotten God, if you've not been thinking about God at all, you've just been so busy, right? I understand that. I struggle with that too, right? If that's you, it's serious. It is serious, right? But we know that at any time we can go back to God, right? We are called to go back to God and restore that relationship with him and bring everything before him and make that a daily habit in our life to just talk to God, right? As we go through our days, as we fear certain things, right? It might be an upcoming final, or it might be just something going on in your family, right? Just talking to God about it. It doesn't have to be anything fancy or special, but just having that God consciousness. And yeah, even the littlest things, right? Just thanking him, right? I think, what was it? I can't remember if it was yesterday, or I just do this a lot when I eat, to be honest. And I love Tim St. John when he does this too, because that guy, he worships when he eats, because you just see it in him when he eats, that he's just so thankful to God when he's enjoying something. And I think, you know, it just starts with something like that, right? Something we do on a daily basis and getting into that habit. You know, it might have been when I was at Waffle House like a couple weeks ago when I was visiting a friend in Georgia, and like I was just eating the grits and the biscuits, and I was just like, man, God, you are so good. Like, thank you. You know, and it's just something as small as that, right? Throughout your day, right? Just the air in your lungs, just the health that you have that other people don't have, right? Just being able to go to good schools or to have a job, and you know, there's always something to look to God for in thankfulness. And again, God, he won't forget us. I would think of David calling out to God in the Psalms, right? Remember me, God. And he knows God will remember him. Even the thief on the cross, right? Jesus, remember me in your kingdom, right? Up until this guy's life, right? He was a thief, a criminal, right? He was blaspheming Jesus up until this point. But at the last minute, he says, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. He has a change of heart. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And so that's the hope and promise that we have, is that even though we forget God, right? And again, that is serious. We can always repent, and God will never turn us away, right? He's always there. And so I encourage you to draw near to God, to remember him, right, on a daily basis, and experience the joy of that on a daily basis as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for being people who have seen your glory, who have received so many blessings from you, the greatest blessing being our salvation and knowing you and having a relationship with you, God. And forgive us for turning away from you and forgetting you in our day-to-day lives. for failing to acknowledge you and to think about you, to give thanks for you, to you for all that we have. But we thank you, God, that you are a patient and merciful and loving God who will always beckon us to come back to you and who will always embrace us when we do. So I do pray that, yeah, this day forward and this week, we would think about you, that we would thank you in all things, that we would bring our burdens to you, and that we would have this God consciousness in our hearts and in our minds for our joy and for your glory. So please, God, help us in that because we can be so distracted. Please help keep our minds fixed on the things above and not just on the things of this earth. We just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to have a time of small groups. And so I think pretty much everyone here, you guys should know the small groups you're in. And if you don't, you can either just join a group, or if you can't find a group,